Welcome to this week's presentation of Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Please join us for the next half hour for what we pray will be an edifying time of thoughtful discussion and helpful dialogue on contemporary issues involving the precious truth of God's Word. Your hosts today are Pastors Ken Billings and Tim Goad.
We're back, guys.
We are back.
Good afternoon, everyone.
Well, it's time again to enter into the Twilight Zone. I have no idea where that came from. I always wanted to say that, though. You know, I always envied Rod Serling and kind of lived half my life in the Twilight Zone. We're not going to digress to that point.
Well, the modern church at times, with the doctrines that they preach, sometimes I feel like I'm in the Twilight Zone.
You're exactly right. You're exactly right. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the state of worship in churches in the world today.
Right.
And there is, you know, all kidding aside, there is a definite problem that we see in churches today with regard to the emphasis on the truth, with regard to the qualification of the elders and pastors and teachers, all synonymous terms, by the way, within the church. And, you know, it concerns me greatly to see that so many churches have devalued theology and doctrine and the precious fundamental truths that we hold so dear. And we ended our last discussion by saying that we were, in this broadcast, going to begin to unfold or peel back the layers of the onion, so to speak, mm-hmm. so that we can get at some of these systemic causes for why the church has digressed or devolved into what it is today. And, you know, I think a lot of it has to do, and I want your thoughts on this, but I think a lot of it has to do with the postmodern thought that invades right. our churches today. If you're not familiar with what postmodernism is, I'm not going to go through the entire philosophical system for you, but basically, very basically, there are three philosophical ages known in the realm of mankind. One of those is the pre-modern era. That's an era that was largely known for people's wholesale dependence on God and a belief in religion as very necessary to one's life, a belief in the truth as objective, absolute. Then came the Age of Enlightenment, the scientific age. We also call that the modern age. Mm-hmm. And the modern age actually was a time of great progress in technology and things of that nature. And they determined that they could dispense with God and dispense with absolutes, and science would hold the answer to everyone's every question. And, of course, Darwin was a part of that.
Right, right.
And then once they realized, however, that science didn't have all the answers, what did they do? Well, they threw the baby out with the bathwater. They did not return to the pre-modern thought of God as the solution and as all-sufficient. What did they do? They rejected wholesale the attitude or the belief that there is anything called absolute truth. I think, Kenny, you're a school teacher. Do you encounter this in this type of thought process?
Absolutely. When I give a student a grade,
right?
Their question is, who am I to say that that's an A or a B or a C? Well, they never complain if it's an A.
Right.
But a B or a C. I mean,
right.
The idea is that how can anybody dispense truth?
Right.
And, of course, that's just a light example. But the idea is still the same, that when we talk in a classroom, in a high school setting, about what is truth,
right.
even just in when it comes to a poem or a novel or a play or what have you, there's confusion on their face when we talk about the meaning of a text.
Right.
And because they had been taught that there's a wide variety of interpretations, and there is no correct interpretation, that all interpretations are valid, and that sometimes they say there's no such thing even as interpretation, and so why even do it? So it's crept into even the classroom.
Right. Ken, you've probably noticed this yourself in your years in the ministry. People who insist that, especially with regard to the Bible, they insist that, you know, there are many interpretations of the Bible. And why don't you speak to that just briefly. Are there many interpretations, many ways to interpret a particular passage in the Bible?
Well, in a sense, there are various interpretations that people give. But ultimately,
But ultimately, the Word of God is truth. It's
right.
absolute
right.
truth.
Right.
And so, you know, it's like a woman I was talking to recently who we were talking about Calvinism and Arminianism.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, you know, I really don't have any affinity for one man or the other, whether
right.
it's Jacob Arminius or whether it's John Calvin.
Right.
What interests me, and this was the great thing, in fact, we were kind of interviewing her for church membership last Friday. She said, what concerns me is what the Bible says.
Right.
And I had to applaud.
Of course.
I had a smile on my face. I said, it's exactly
right.
the kind of people we want in our
exactly.
church. And so when any pastor or people, for that matter, devalue the premium of truth, then you can say that postmodernism has in fact invaded that congregation where
right.
truth is not supreme. Where why do you preach about the wrath of God? Why do you preach about the doctrine of grace? Why do you preach about predestination, election, and those things divide. And anyone who falls into that erroneous thought that truth divides, as we said, truth does divide.
Right.
But anytime you have that mentality, you have thrown out the Word of God as the absolute truth, and you are now subjective in your interpretation rather than objective.
Exactly.
I'd like to recommend a book to those
sure.
who are interested in this topic. It's a big book. It's by D.A. Carson.
Mm-hmm.
It's called The Gagging of God.
Oh, yeah.
And
yeah.
he deals with postmodernism. That's
right.
the whole point.
Exactly.
Now, a good chunk of the book is at a really high level
mm-hmm.
of philosophy and
mm-hmm.
so on.
Right.
But he even mentions, you know, like the first part of the book, he says, if you're interested, and he said you can skip the whole middle part, because he gets into some serious
sure.
stuff there.
Right.
But it's pretty much the seminal work from a very evangelical, conservative point of view
right.
on postmodernism and how it's invaded the church. It's pretty depressing read.
You know? Yeah.
It's pretty sad.
Yeah, and, you know, one of the things, if you don't remember anything about postmodernism, I mean, we didn't mean to go down this rabbit trail of philosophy, but one thing I would have you remember is, according to the postmodernist, you know, there is no such thing as absolute truth, ergo the Bible itself cannot be what it claims to be.
Right.
It's been relegated to the position of a book full of suggestions, a book of good and applicable stories, and so on and so forth. But, you know, especially in our church, we try to place such a premium on the truth of the Word of God that we want to restore it back to its position of objective, you know, absolute truth. There was a bumper sticker. We talk about this often. You know, there was a bumper sticker years ago that said, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. And, you know, that's a noble sentiment to put on the bumper of your car, for
right.
sure. But that's not even true, because what that implies is God's word is true only because I believe it.
Exactly.
Well, objectivity demands that we change that bumper sticker to say, God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. And that's really the, you know, if you really want to get down to brass tacks here, that's really the sum and substance of the gospel message. God said that if you die in your sins without Jesus Christ as the sufficient and only covering for those sins, having made that atonement in your stead,
mm-hmm.
you'll go to hell.
Right.
I mean, you know, that's objective as you can get. That's as objective as you can get.
Another way you can see the creeping of postmodernism into evangelicalism is the rise of non-denominational churches.
Yeah, right.
Churches that they don't want to claim to be Baptist or Presbyterian or
right.
Lutheran or Methodist because they don't want to be associated with any specific doctrinal beliefs.
Right.
So they say they're non-denominational. I often joke with people that go to non-denominational churches. Basically, you go to a church that doesn't believe anything.
Right.
I have no problem with denominations. I think denominationalism, although it's sad, but it's important because it's people trying to figure out what truth is.
Right.
There are Presbyterians and there are Baptists. Why? Because we have a difference of opinion on an important doctrine.
Right.
Now, we applaud most of their views. There are Methodists, there are Lutherans, and so on. Why? Because we have differences of opinion.
Exactly.
And debate is healthy. Now, I wish they would agree with us.
Right. right.
But the point is that denominations serve a purpose because it forces people to accept truth. But some people don't even want to call themselves Baptist or Presbyterians because they don't want to feel as if they're making a claim.
Right. And they want to build their church.
Right.
You know, they want to be a church that everybody wants to come to.
And it's really not rocket science here when it comes to what we believe about the church. And that's what we're talking
sure.
about. Because the church and what it is clearly laid out in the New Testament. It is, there's instruction upon instruction.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's writings to all of the, well, they are written, most of them, to local New Testament churches. And they not only defend the truth, but they also set forth a procedure by
right.
which every church can be biblically ordered.
Yep.
You'd mentioned that one of the tenets of most Baptistic or Baptist churches
mm-hmm.
is to guard a regenerate church membership.
Right.
But I would go even further. We're not only called upon to guard a regenerate church membership, but a baptized church membership, and something that is very unpopular today, a disciplined
mm-hmm.
church membership.
Yeah, that kind of leads really into the next thing I wanted to talk about, and that's political correctness. You know, there are. I heard a advertisement for a church here in San Antonio. I can't remember the name of it. I'm not sure that's important anyway. But their tagline in their advertising is, "We promise to never bore you. We're not boring. We're not going to bore you." As if that implies that the other churches out there who do teach the truth and insist on preaching and teaching as the mode to reach people, they're boring. And we know, you know, it's this seeker-sensitive, felt-needs movement that insists that, you know, forget what God's Word says you need, you know. We're here to tell you that we can make it all relevant to you. You know, and one of the ways they do that is through this political correctness. You'll notice that you hear very little in terms of modern preaching about hell, about
right.
sin, about, you know, the atonement and the necessity of the atonement. You know, you hear about the atonement all the time, but it's always couched in terms of isn't Jesus so nice and wonderful
right.
that he did this for you?
I heard Al Mohler speaking the other day, or I didn't hear, I think it was just downloaded a sermon,
right.
and he says, people always talk about how, oh, those churches, they're preaching a bunch of hellfire and damnation.
Right.
And he said, I haven't heard any sermons like that recently. Where are these mm-hmm. churches that are often preaching hellfire
right.
and brimstone? He goes, I'd like to hear some,
right.
because I don't hear that anymore.
Right.
And that great stereotype of churches being hellfire and damnation, brimstone-type churches, that's not the stereotype anymore, because nobody's preaching that.
Exactly.
Because of fear of offense.
Yep.
And that's what political correctness is.
And yep. once again, it's pretty simple when you remember the words of Christ and what is commonly called the Great Commission given
right.
to the church.
Uh-huh.
Right.
What the church is all about. Matthew 28:18-20.
Yep.
First of all, we have the one who gave this commission with all authority. And Jesus came up and spake to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, or as you go, make disciples of all nations.
Right.
Preach the gospel, of course, and other commission passages have preached the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Go into all the world and preach the gospel.
Right.
Baptizing them, those disciples, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you.
Right.
In other words, just feed them the word of God. Be that good shepherd. He was talking to the apostles. And there's been a historical controversy as to whether or not this commission ended with the age of the apostle. But Jesus goes on and says, no, this is for every church
and
every age.
Right.
And he says, and I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, implying that this is a commission for the ages
exactly.
until I come again.
Exactly.
So if you're not doing that, then you're not doing what Christ has commanded. And, of course, then you must, by necessity, have fallen into one of these postmodern mentalities.
Exactly.
There's yeah. a political correctness issue even within the Great Commission, I think. There are those who, when they consider the missionary spirit, well, we don't like to talk about those of other lands being lost or pagans or heathens
right,
because
right.
it doesn't seem nice. Why do we send a missionary to them, they would say, because they have their religions, they have their beliefs, they're sincere. Why do we have to force our religion upon them? Why do
right.
we have to proselytize
right.
and so on?
Right.
And even within that Great Commission, there is, according to the modern world or the postmodern world,
right.
an issue of political correctness, because it's not politically correct to talk about the lost world, the pagan
right.
world, the heathen world.
Exactly,
yeah.
exactly.
And implying that we have the truth and nobody else does, which, of course, is true.
Well, right, right. I mean, how dare we?
Yeah.
You know, but we need to remind ourselves and remind others too that we're told that God has placed this treasure, this knowledge of the gospel, this knowledge of Him. He's placed it in earthen pots.
Right.
Which we know, you know, a more literal translation would actually be chamber pots. I mean, He's placed
What's
it in
a more literal or some people don't know what a chamber pot is.
Well, yeah, I'll not explain that, but it is a repository for bodily excretions.
That's pretty blunt.
That's politically correct. That's politically correct, Pastor Tim.
Sometimes you have to use it, but I'm not preaching. But, you know, this leads to another thing, too. We've talked about postmodernism. That's definitely a problem. We've talked about political correctness. What about pragmatism? I mean, the belief that the ends justify the means. Is this true? Is there anything permissible as long as it results in church growth? I mean, like your fishing Sunday. And I remember in one church I went to, we actually had a fisherman Sunday where if you brought the most guests, you won a brand new rod and reel.
Ooh.
Yeah, that was a really high dollar item, too. So,
wow.
But, you know, that's pragmatic. That's pragmatism. You know, they saw that as a justifiable thing. Is that true?
It's absolutely false, and really what it falls under is the characteristic of a deceiver,
right.
Deception. And the scriptures talk about in the last days there are going to be these deceivers.
Yeah.
They're going to be those who go in and deceive different kinds of people with their false doctrine. They're going to be those who talk about how godly they are, but in their own lives, of course, they're going to deny that power.
Right.
And we have a multiplicity of passages that prophesy about the last days.
Exactly.
And, you know, I don't know how strict I am about this statement, but for all intents and purposes, we are in the last days.
Okay, right. Yeah,
I'm persuaded, you know.
Yeah.
We just don't have much time left, and we have to get busy with what we know to be true and stop deceiving people. And this whole idea of pragmatism and the ends justifying the means is a form of deception that, sadly to say, many practice.
Right.
In 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul, lamenting the same thing in his own day, says, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God." And the idea here, peddling, is our English, is a word for like a con man.
Right.
Somebody
right.
who presents.
Snake oil salesman.
Yeah, they present one thing, but in reality they give another.
Right.
And he says there were many even in Paul's day. I mean, that was
right.
just a generation or
right.
so after Christ.
Right.
And now imagine centuries later we have con men.
Right.
Who are in the pulpit. They do anything, as you said, they're pragmatic. They want to build an empire.
Well, it's
a religious empire.
Yeah, it's like John MacArthur says, that old-time religion has been replaced by that showtime religion.
Right.
And, you know, this, throughout church history, they've encountered this problem, obviously. The early church, I would say from the influx of the modern age on, especially in the Reformed church, they developed what's called the regulative principle of worship to kind of fend off these pragmatic ideas that anything goes, you know, people barking like dogs and laughing and swinging off the chandeliers and, you know, jumping the pews and things like that. I mean, there are accounts of these things happening within the church. The regulative principle, though, you know, is a very simple principle, and it states what is expressly commanded in Scripture is permitted, and what's expressly what is not expressly commanded is omitted from the worship of God. Now, I think that's a healthy thing. I think it's a valid thing. But what we need to point out is we're not saying that churches should be strictly liturgical in their
right,
worship.
Right.
We don't mean to be boring. We really don't intend to be boring. We're not going to promise that we're not going to be. But, you know, there will always be variations in the way worship is conducted. What, you know.
There's a real recipe here for disaster in churches. If the postmodern thought has invaded the church at large, the belief that there is no set truth, and if that is filtered into the preachers and it's filtered into the congregation that there's no such thing as truth, then why even believe the entire Word of God? Then if political correctness invades as well, that we can't speak truth clearly what we do believe, and then we have these ministers who are pragmatic. I mean, is it any wonder that we believe, anyways, that, I'm just looking at a book right behind us, that Christianity is in crisis,
right.
as Hank Hanegraaff named one of his books.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, it's tragic, and it's a disaster what we see.
It really is. It really is. And it's, as you said, it's, you know, as tragic as it is, though, you know, and we are going to talk, as I said in a couple of broadcasts back, we are going to eventually talk about revival and revivalism. And, right. and I think that's going to be a healthy discussion as well, because, you know, I read in, I think it was Newsweek magazine not too long ago, that there's a consensus among people in the world today that the church is actually experiencing a revival because of people like Rick Warren and Joel Osteen and, you know, the mega church movement. And they're misconstruing this pragmatic, postmodern approach to church as success. I mean, after all, it's like Brother Jim said last night in the prayer meeting, you know, there are people who would look at our church, for example, which is small by church standards,
right,
most places, but they would look at our church and they would see us as a failure, where they would see Joel Osteen with his 45,000 people every Sunday as a success. And that's sad. That's sad that people would interpret it that way. So we're going to talk about what is real revival, what, you know, and versus revivalism.
Right. I'm more concerned about what Christ thinks of the Free Grace Baptist Church than anybody else. And going on with what Ken was talking about Paul's, what was that passage?
2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God.
Right. He goes on to say in chapter 4, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating, that is, watering down the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
Right. You're exactly
right.
That's
really good.
Yeah. You know, so really, there is a solution.
Yes, there is.
You know, that's what we're really getting to here. There is a solution. You know, I believe very firmly that what we see in contemporary church culture can be dealt with effectively. But what does that, you know, imply? What is that going to take? Well, I believe that, you know, the people of God need to rise up and tend to the calling that they have been given, to walk in a manner worthy of that calling, mm-hmm. and to not conform to the world, but to be different from the world, so that the world can see that, you know, we're reverent, that we love God, that we have a steadfast devotion to the truth of His Word, that we have love for one another, you know, and our profound concern for the sinner, the lost person. To neglect to tell someone under the guise of political correctness, or as they call it, love, to neglect to tell someone about their desperate condition outside of Jesus Christ is really the most hateful thing you
right.
can do for someone.
Right.
And I think once we make that point, I think, you know, we'll be much better off. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:1 and 2, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, which is the least that you can do. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So, where do you learn to do that? In the confines of the local church.
Amen.
So, well, we're about out of time, guys.
Wow.
We'll pick back up with this. We'll look a little more in depth at what the solution is to this, and then we'll get into our discussion eventually on revival and revivalism.
That's right.
Looking forward.
Okay. See you next time.
Bye-bye.
Goodbye.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Free Grace Baptist Church is located at 1801 Thorane Boulevard. Meeting times each Lord's Day are 9:45 a.m., 11 a.m., and 1:30 p.m. Our weekly prayer meetings are held each Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. If you would like to visit on the web, you can find us at freegracebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening, and may God continue to richly bless you through the faithful study of His Word.